Well, I'm so glad that you are here today with us, and we are into the summer months. So what that means is some people travel, and so we have mixed days where we have a full crowd, then we have an empty crowd, and then we have a half-empty crowd, and that's kind of how it works for the summertime, but it's good to be able to be with family, and so I'm glad that you're spending your morning with us and just worshiping the Lord together. Today, I'm sharing the second part of the message called Deliverance. This morning, I wanted to be delivered from a bunch of technical things that were going on. The printer didn't want to work in the back, and so we were all over the place with technology fun stuff. And we finally, at the last minute, it worked. And you've never had technology problems, right? Never, ever, ever. Everything works perfectly for you, and it should for the church, right? So remember last week I said I have a direct line to God, and everything's supposed to work right because I'm a pastor? Yeah. Well, I pray a lot because things don't always work out the way I would like them to. I would love for everything to work out perfectly because my plans are always perfect, yes? Whatever. Well, last week we were talking through deliverance, and in this message we're looking at history and how it relates to us today. We're getting our history from a very important book. Now, oftentimes when you look at history books, you can look at history books. When I was in school, we had history books that we would look at, and they had different things that they would emphasize. And then today, the history books that you'd compare to from when I was in school, which was like 5 years ago, right? You'd look at that and you'd compare the two, and the history books should be the same, yes? It often isn't. There's some different discrepancies and changes, and depending on perspective, you change some things around, and sometimes that's for the better, sometimes it's not for the better, but that's how things work, and it's very subjective, it's opinionated and such, and then you have science as well that does the same thing. Well, listen, today I want to go to a history book that has not changed for over 2,000 years. We have evidence that this history book has never changed, which is fascinating to look at. You look over the past 100 years and all the changes that we've made with technology and all the things that have happened, and you'd say, okay, you should have some significant changes within all kinds of things. Well, this one book, this one history book, if you will, never, ever, ever has changed. Back in 1947 to 1956, I think it was, there was a discovery that made this an important thing for us to look at today. The Dead Sea Scrolls, they were discovered, and they were hidden. Most people would say they were hidden in the around 60 or so A.D., so after Christ's death, because of all the things that were going on. These Dead Sea Scrolls were hidden away in some caves. And so as they were there, they discovered them back in 1947 to 1956 and discovered all these manuscripts that then they could compare back and say, well, this is about 2,000 years old. Let's compare back to see what the writings from today and that day were. And the thought was, this is going to revolutionize how we look at history. And what it did was, it revolutionized how we looked at history. Because what we found then, or what they found as they studied that, was that there's a history book that was 100% reliable and the same for the last 2,000 years. And that history book is called the Bible. It's important for us to note that. Because sometimes we look and come into a church setting and we often think that as we walk into this place, it's just a religious duty that people are going through. And maybe you come and you say, you know, I'm not so sure about all this stuff. I'm just here because so-and-so told me to, you know, they said there's some hot girls here, so I'm coming because I want to check out, or maybe there's hot guys here, I don't know, maybe younger people. And maybe the older people, it's because, well, if I don't, my mom's going to get on my case, and I promised her for Mother's Day I'd go to church this year past Easter. And so, I don't know, or maybe this is what you do every week, and you're just here because, well, you, the alarm goes off, and you're here. Well, I want to frame out where we are and where we're heading with the whole thought that regardless of where you are on that platform, whether you're over here saying, I don't even know if God exists, or maybe if you're over here saying, my life is fully dependent on God, and if he didn't exist, I would be dead. So regardless of where you are, I want to pull us into where this history book is and show deliverance to each of us, because at some points in our life, and often many points in our life, we are looking for deliverance from someone or something. And so where do we get our deliverance from? So I want to get into that this morning. This is significant, this text that we're going to look at, this portion of history, because what it reveals to us is it reveals to us how God deals with people. I have a question for you. You have your thinking caps on, right? You came here to think, yes? You're awake still? Okay. What does God think about you right now? Don't say that loud. What does God think about you right now? As I talk to people and ask them questions around this, and people will often tell me before I even ask a question like this, they'll tell me what they think God thinks of them. Most people say, God looks at me as a failure. Most people say, God looks at me as, you know, I was divorced, so God only sees my divorce. God looks at me as, you know, I was this person growing up. I was totally lousy growing up, and that's how God sees me. Or God sees me as I totally messed up in business. I totally hurt people. And so we have this lens that we view ourselves through this lens and say, this is how God sees us. And I want to challenge and say, is that really how God sees us? Because you might have come in this morning, maybe, just a thought. You might have come in this morning sitting here saying, you know, I don't know if I should believe in God or not. And I'm not even sure that I want to believe in God or not. But, I'm going to give this guy a shot just for like an hour, maybe a half an hour, maybe 15 minutes. And maybe I'll give God a shot. Because I'm not sure where he really is with me. Maybe this morning you're totally on this bad end of things where things are not going well in your life. And that question's kind of nagging at you right now. So I want to challenge that today, okay? Just think that through. We're going to look at God, and you can then view that through how God deals with people. So we're in this, in the Bible, and what we have is the book of Exodus. And Exodus is very simply the writings that Moses gave to us thousands of years ago. He wrote down the historical account of how Israel was exited out of, what's the place? Egypt. Okay, good. So this was Israel's exit out of Egypt. That's the book of Exodus. And you say, well, how'd they come up with the titles of the books? Genesis is the beginnings, literally. Exodus is the exit. Okay, so this is, they exited. Okay, so we're going to look in Exodus, and we're in chapter 11 is where we're going to land here. So if you want to open your Bible, it's the second book of the Bible, so it's really easy to find. And check this out. We're going to read a portion here together, and maybe you just want to listen as I'm reading, because I want to bring us into where we are. Now, we left off last week, 1,500 years before Christ. So Christ is a historical figure that has marked, you know, generations and marked all time, really, by his presence on this earth. We'll get back to him. So here's Jesus. 1,500 years before this is where we are. Okay, so think back. That'd be 3,500 years ago, yes? We have our thinking caps on. What did they wear at that time? Clothes. Good, okay. What was their hairstyle like? Is it long? Okay, good. Where did they go shopping? Walmart did not exist. Did they have the internet? Okay, so this was a long time ago. What were some things historically that they were building in that day that we can look at today? Pyramids, awesome. Okay, so we're back at the pyramid time. Okay, so you with me now? Okay, so, and the pharaohs, they're dressed up in what? Like, white and robes, they've got gold, and then they make these funny gold things out of them after they die, right? Okay, and we have those on tour sometimes, and they come through. Okay, so, all right, so you're back there with me now. Okay, 3,500 years ago, this is where you are. So we left off there, 1,500 years before Christ. We're a nation of Israel who is God's chosen people. God chose them even years before that and said, you're my people. And so there they are. They were taken into Egypt by their own desire. They went into Egypt to be able to live. And because of Joseph, who is an Israelite, who basically saved the world with all kinds of... We looked at that last week, and you can check that out last week. You can go to www.myberean.com and listen to the message from last week. Now, so there they are in Egypt. And they go through this time where they become slaves. Is slavery a good thing or bad thing? How many would say it's a good thing? Good. It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. Slavery can become a horrible thing. I was talking yesterday with some kids that were over at our house about slavery and the Emancipation Proclamation, having an interesting conversation about that, and it was a short conversation. We'd love to get back into that, but it was a fun conversation. And so here, they're in this position of slavery. Pharaoh has made things awful on the Israelites, made things terrible for them in a very painful position that they were in. Slavery is not a good thing as we look back at this. And so what they do is they cry out to God, and they pray, and they say, God, we need your help. Have you ever been there where you just said, God, I'm in a position that I really need your help? This is where Israel was. So as we saw last week, God worked over 80 years to then answer the prayer that they had. He was working in advance of the prayer, and then he worked after the prayer. Fascinating picture of God. So here's God doing a work on behalf of his children that are praying and saying, God, we need your help. So we jump into Exodus chapter 11. And before that, let me give you a little more background. We see God working, and he raises up a leader whose name is Moses. Good, okay, so you're paying attention. So we have Moses, who's a leader. He is basically a spokesperson. He is not a fighter. He's not someone who's going to raise up an army, essentially. He's going to go in and just say, hey, guys, Pharaoh, this is what God's saying. Okay, so this is what he does. He walks in, and he's telling Pharaoh, listen, if you don't release God's people, Israel, there's going to be problems. And so he starts the whole thing by saying, if you don't release my children, I will kill your firstborn child. That's serious business, yes? The firstborn child is significant because this is the special child. This is the one that's going to receive the inheritance. This is the best child, if you will. This is mom and dad's favorite, the first child. And so God says, if you don't release my children, this position of slavery, if you don't release them, I will kill your firstborn child. What's that say about God? He's powerful. What's that say about God's view of his people? He loves them. What did Israel do to deserve God saying, okay, look, I got your back on this one. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to deliver you from this place of torment. What did they do to deserve that? Nothing. But God said, I got you. This identifies to me a perspective of God that while they may or may not have deserved it, and we can't technically see all of the details there, but whether they were any better or worse than you or I, we can't determine. But what we know about God is so amazingly powerful and loving that God said, I've got you. And so he says to Pharaoh, if you don't release my family, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. That's a huge statement. Israel at first didn't believe it. As Moses tells Israel, they didn't believe it at first. But then God sent plague after plague after plague. You remember these plagues from last week. You had the frogs and the flies and the gnats and the darkness and all these nine plagues where God sends a plague in. And Moses comes and warns, if you don't let them go, here's what's going to happen. Gnats are going to come. It's going to be a bad day. If you don't let them go, the boils are going to come. It's going to be a really bad day. I'm telling you. If you don't let this go, oh, look, the Nile's turning to blood. And he goes through and has plague after plague after plague after plague. So at the end of this, he gets to plague number 9. And Pharaoh, it would look like, he's going to have a change of heart. No, he doesn't. We've never been there, right? You've never had a change of heart temporarily, have you? Husbands and wives, you've never seen that with your husband or wife, right? They're going to be better. They're not going to be, yeah, whatever. And you have, it's just back and forth. And here's Pharaoh doing exactly that. But God is doing a work there where Pharaoh begins to harden his heart, and then God hardens Pharaoh's heart. It's fascinating. So we go through that. And now we get to plague number 10. So we save this for today. Exodus chapter 11. Verse number 4. So it says, and Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn to Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. So here we're going to see God do such an amazing work to free Israel through this last plague. Every firstborn will die. But in chapter 12, let's get some more context here. And you can read several chapters. I'm trying to just bring it down to our time frame here. In chapter 12, let's read through several verses here so we can get the background of this. Here's what God says to Israel. Would you guys be okay with your firstborn dying? No, not a single one. Even if you're having a really bad day with your firstborn, that's just not something you'd be friendly with, okay? So does God have their attention? Absolutely. So God's got their attention and saying, okay, here's the deal. Here's how things are going to work. Chapter 12, verse 1. Can you read this through with me? The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. Isn't this kind of like weird? We're having lamb chops for dinner, okay? But we're going to eat the lamb's everything, okay? Verse 10, and you shall let none of it remain until morning, and anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, whether your belt with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods of Egypt. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So here's what God does. He makes for them this awesome provision. That here's Egypt and here's Israel. Egypt is tormenting and putting Israel into slavery. He's given them warning after warning after warning after warning. And said, look, you need to stop this. Let my people go. And they would refuse and say, look, get away from me. I don't want to do that. I want to do my own thing. And so there's warning after warning. Gets to number 10. He says, listen, Israel, pay attention. Really careful now. This is for you to listen to. I am going to deliver you, but in that I deliver you, in the style that I'm delivering you, you need to be responsible to do something. If, do you remember at the beginning of the plagues, Israel, they didn't believe so much as to what God was doing. They're like, I am so beat down. There's no hope. There's no way I could be delivered from this. God, I just can't believe that anything good can happen in my life. We get to plague 10, and now God is testing them and saying, okay, if your faith is really in me, then here's what you need to do. Take this lamb, a year old, male, and without blemish, take this very special, precious thing, and what I want you to do is kill it. And you can eat everything, and I want you to put blood on the doorposts. And what's going to happen is I'm going to go through that night, and anyone that does not have this blood on their door, anyone that has not demonstrated this faith and belief in me, anyone that's there, I'm going to kill the firstborn. Anyone that puts the blood on the door, guess what? I'm going to pass over this house. That's incredible. So Israel has a choice. Each person has a choice. What am I going to do with this? Am I going to follow through, or am I going to look at God like, yeah, whatever, come on, really? And when you read through the text, we find that Moses now has a reputation in Egypt and in Israel. He has a ton of respect because every time he says, hey, by the way, guess what? Frogs, they're on their way. Frogs happen. And when they say, look, can you talk to your God about the frogs? He says, okay. And he goes in and he prays and he says, okay, God, can you stop the frogs? I think they're going to turn around. And the frogs stop. And so you see this over and over and over. And Moses is, the respect on Moses is getting up there. And finally, he's coming and declaring the last one. You'd think that everyone would pay attention. When you tell your child, don't go across the road without looking, you expect them to pay attention, right? When they see bad things happen, you know, and you see this over time where you say, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Owies, don't get out. And over time, there's like this trust that's built. It's gone when they're teenagers, yes? Like they know everything. You've taught them everything you could, and they know everything, right, teens? Okay, good, okay. But in their 20s, I hear that they come back to saying, okay, hey, I don't quite know everything. Maybe once, here's God saying, listen. Listen, I want to deliver you. I want to warn you about this and tell you, here's judgment that's coming. So what do they do? And so as we read down through and we see the whole story, Israel responded and they did exactly as God said. They get to this point where they say, you know, I trust that God is God and I'm going to believe him. And so they do this, and they then take the blood, and they put it on the doorpost, and the angel comes through, and there's this huge cry in Egypt. And as there is through this night, the next day, during this time frame, Egypt, there's this huge wail. Can you imagine all over the city, someone in everyone's house has died? Everyone needs comfort. So they were warned. And now they're at a point where they're saying, I need help. I need to get rid of the people that are causing this pain. And so everyone collectively together is now kicking out Israel. You can read through this whole thing. It's fascinating. This is history. And so God says, I want you to do this. I want you to set this up, this whole celebration. I want you to set this up as a remembrance that I am your God. Then I, with this strong hand of grace, love, and mercy toward you, with my strong hand, I delivered you out of Egypt. And so they set up this thing that we call today the Passover meal. And so you'd look and you'd see the Passover that's started here that continues on from generation to generation. And you remember what happens after this? They go out and they run, and then Pharaoh recollects, you know, all the things that Israel was doing. So they go to try to get him back, and they go, and then Pharaoh gets, the sea opens up and it kills. Okay, so you remember all that. So in the Passover, God is delivering his people. Those that take the warning seriously and listen, God delivers. So we go over to the New Testament now, into the book of Luke. Because what we see is Jesus on this earth now, and Jesus is participating in this Passover supper. Now we're in Luke chapter 22. Now, if you're taking notes, point number one, God's deliverance requires faith and action. If you're saying, I need deliverance, guess what? It takes faith and action. It takes faith and action. For them, it was faith in that I know that God is able, I believe in God, and it takes action that I'm going to do this. I'm going to take a step here. In Luke chapter 22, this is 1,500 years later. So this celebration, it starts back there, 1,500 years before Christ. It's continuing to go on an annual basis. They're celebrating this Passover. We get to Luke chapter 22, and we find Jesus with his disciples, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And they had laid it out in great detail. God laid it out for him in great detail as to what the Passover meal should look like. And if you've been with in a Jewish family that has participated in the Passover, it's incredible. It's really awesome. And I believe in a couple weeks we're going to have some more talk about the Passover meal. But for today, we're going to move forward. So here's Jesus with his disciples. We would call this the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. Verse 16, he says, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of its fruits of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he took the cup they had eaten, said, this cup that I poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. What's he saying there? This is my what? It's my body. This is my blood. Isn't that a little weird? Have you been around anyone that said something awkward recently? That you're just not quite sure what you should be thinking or how you should respond. Maybe you were that person that said something very awkward and you're like, yeah, I shouldn't have said that. And you're like, yeah, I could love to just get that back, right? Here's Jesus saying something that I believe. If I'm the disciple, I'm Peter or John or whoever, and I'm sitting at the table and he says, this is my body. Like, really? How's it his body? This is my blood. He did kind of look a little faint, and I don't know, man, maybe he did give a lot of blood to this thing. If I'm thinking literally, that's where I'm at. It'd be an odd statement. I mean, we're not into vampires or anything like that, right? This is my body. This is my blood. Jesus is referring then to what's about to happen. He's referring back historically to the Passover, that the deliverance of Israel, where they go and they put on the doorposts, remember? They go and they talk about the lamb that's been sacrificed for their deliverance. And now Jesus is saying, listen, guys. Look, I know you're talking about being number one in the kingdom. Listen, guys. This is my body. This is my blood. This is for you. This is for you to deliver you. So 1,500 years later, Jesus makes a very significant statement where he says, this is my blood. This is my body. How does this affect them then? John 3:16. Jesus is talking about really the mission. John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I'm here to deliver you from your sin. So man is born with sinfulness. We want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. And God says, I see you where you are. And I've sent my son to pay for all of your sin. This is my body. This is my blood for you. I'm the Passover lamb. I'm the one for all eternity, past, present, future, that pays for all of the sins of the world. This is why God sent him, to deliver you from your sin. When I look at all of this, we could dig into the details of this. And I'm giving overviews for sure. This tells me about God, that He loves people. We go back to the original question. What would God say to you right now about you? What does God think about you? Failure? Loser? Oh, they're number one, great. What? Here's how God sees us. God loves us so much that He'd send His one and only Son to come and pay for all of our sin so that those that believe in Him will have everlasting life. You go back to Israel, and Israel had this privilege and opportunity. There's warnings, 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 right? And here we get to the plague number 10. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to just say, forget it. There's not really a God. I don't believe in all that stuff. That's crazy. Moses, he's just a weirdo, and he did all kinds of funny things, but I don't really believe that. And they harden their heart against God, or do we come to a point, as Israel did, where they said, I believe that God is who He says He is, and I'm going to follow through in this step of obedience. That's John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So we need to remember His past. We need to remember what Jesus has done for us on a daily basis. How does this change our life? It changes our life when we look at everything that we're going through, recognizing that He is our deliverance, that things that happen in and around us are all part of the sinfulness of mankind. It changes our life in that we know who to trust and who to go to for deliverance. Does that mean that we're always going to have a happy, awesome, wonderful life? No, sometimes it means that as God worked through this plan over 80 years to deliver Israel, sometimes, as we're crying out for deliverance today, God's going to take His time to deliver us from the things that we're in. But here's the awesome thing. As we cry out to Him, we say, save me from my sins. It is instantaneous, no works included. He did it all. It's all done. It's great. It's fascinating. So He is the one that's delivering us from our sins. So we gather together as a church, and we get together for this purpose, to come and we remember all that He has done, and then we want to engage in with others to tell others about what Jesus has done. It would be dumb for Moses to go into Israel and they say, hey, Moses, what did God tell you this time? What's going to happen? What's the next plague? And Moses says, I don't feel like telling you. Like, can we just like have a party or something? Let's have lunch, dinner. I don't want to worry about that. Wouldn't that be foolish? Wouldn't Israel be a little bit frustrated with Moses if he never said anything? So here we are as a church saying, we understand the significance of this. We understand historically the significance of the Passover. We understand the significance of the Lord's table and how that Jesus died, paid for all of our sins to redeem us, to buy us out of our sinfulness, to deliver us. We get it. And now, I know that if I were to die today, because my faith is in Jesus and not me, I know that if I were to die today, I would spend all eternity with Him. It's awesome. So we have this privilege to tell others about the deliverance of God. And I know, that's hard to swallow for some. It's hard to swallow because we live in a world where God doesn't exist anymore. In most cases, you're the laughing stock. You're the weirdo that still believes in God. That's so old school, man, really? Here's the awesome thing. When pain and struggle and difficulties come, who will deliver them? It's the power of God alone. And so we continue to keep telling people. For us, I look and say, I don't think that people really know the Bible. I don't think that people know this history book about God. I think they talk like they do, but I don't think they know much about it. And so that's why I want to continue to talk and preach and teach about who God is. I don't think that most people know how much God loves them. I don't think that most people understand. Listen, He gave His firstborn Son for us. Is there anything greater? Time magazine observed in 2007, the cover story, that only half of the U.S. adults could name one of the four Gospels in the New Testament. Isn't that fascinating? Fewer than half could identify Genesis as the Bible's first book. Jay Leno, this is going back a few years, Jay Leno and Stephen Colbert made sport of Americans' inability to name the Ten Commandments. Even among the members of Congress that were pushing to have the Ten Commandments posted publicly, they kind of made fun and, okay, what are the Ten Commandments? And if I were to ask you, what are the Ten Commandments, how many could you actually list? The literacy about the Bible is really low, but everyone thinks they know everything about the Bible, right? I know all about that. That's why I don't go to church anymore. I mean, I don't hear anything new there. That's why I don't go to church anymore. I get that. I hear you. For me, it just doesn't ever get old. I learn something new all the time. I've done more schooling than all of you in the Bible, and I've only scratched the surface. Am I an expert? By no means. But I love this. Dig in. Dig in deeper. It guides you to understand God's deliverance on a daily basis. People need to know this. We need to be a church that keeps telling people about the deliverance that God has, the love that God has for people, the grace that he is extending. It's not about a religious thing, right? But we need to constantly push away from that religious thing and keep pushing into here's who God is and how he loves us and what he has done for us. And so can I tell you where we're heading, church? Let me take a few minutes and just share where we're heading. In light of this, because of all that he's done, here's what we want to do. I believe, and the elders and I, we've been talking and praying about this. We believe the Bible is just one big story. It's one big story about God's love for us. That's it. It's one from cover to cover. It's one big story, one big message that God is here to deliver his people. God loves us that much. And so what we want to do is we want to actually teach through the entire Bible in 31 weeks. We want to go chronologically from the very beginning all the way up to the very end of where the Bible has, what it has for us. We're going to go chronologically through that. We're going to do that in a record time, 31 weeks. Now, I know, you're looking at me like, no, I don't know that you can actually do that because I've seen you go through a couple chapters, and you could take months to go through a couple chapters. So how in the world it's going to be, pray for me. But here's what we want to do. We want to give you the tools to understand God's word, cover to cover, so that as you read through the Bible yourself, you'll be able to look and say, ah, I get how that fits. Oh, Ezekiel, I know who that is. He's not just a neighbor friend of mine. I know what he wrote about here. And you walk through and you understand how things then fit together. For some, you look at the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and you never knew that had a relationship. It's like this. It's fascinating. Here's the fulfillment. It's Jesus Christ. And so what we want to do in the fall is I want to lead us through this 31-week study, starting thing is September 7th, and that's on the big day. The big day is our kickoff celebration where we want to invite in as many people in our community to be a part of this special day. This is a celebration in that we're not only doing it in big church, okay, we're going to do it in kids' church, right, so that the kids and the adults together as family, we're going to travel through the Bible on a weekly basis so that we can go home, talk about it. We can say, hey, what was kids' church about with your kids? Have they ever done this? Jesus? No, we are talking about Moses today. I got you. You were sleeping, weren't you? Well, no. And you could be able to really engage them where they are and talk through the Bible with them and go through the story with them. So we're going to be doing that starting in September. Now, in order to do this effectively, here's what needs to happen. Number one, this is a huge deal. We want to take our kids' church program, kids' ministry, up a notch so that we are exciting, we are engaging them exactly where they are as kids, so that when they leave, they go out kicking and screaming, saying, I don't want to leave. I want to be here longer. I can't wait to learn more about God's story and what it means in my life. And so that's what we're aiming for each and every week. So in order to do that, we're going to need to actually do some decorating, make it look like Vacation Bible School in a sense. We do that every summer. This summer, we're skipping it so that we can put all of our energy and time and decorations into this one thing so that the decorations stay up for a long time. Instead of focusing on 1 week, we're going to focus on 1 year. Fair enough? And so we want to do that. We need to train people to be able to do this effectively, and people need the time to be able to train in that kind of a way. And so what we're going to do is we're going to discuss the details of this at the semi-annual meeting, which is in 2 weeks, so that you can stay. We're going to have an all-day dinner. And then after the dinner, we're going to just talk through all the details of this so that you can see everything that's going on. Now, two warnings. Warning number one, renovating the building without a renovated heart. If we go and we paint and we renovate the building and do all kinds of things, and in our heart we don't care about God, isn't that a waste? So let's not do that. Warning number two, renovating the building without engaging others. This is a temptation. We paint and we expect that everyone's just going to come and be excited without engaging people. You know what the greatest thing is? People that love people. I'm fascinated that as adults, we kind of get into this mode of thinking that when we have people over, we've got to have our house in immaculate condition. You've thought that way, right? I'm amazed that when you have really good friends that stop over, they're not looking at the mess. They're looking at people loving people. Now, that doesn't mean you should never clean, okay? We're friends. Don't worry about the mold growing over there. Okay, you should clean. And as a church, when we invite friends in, we invite them because we love them. And we want to tell them about Jesus, the one who has delivered us from our sin. That's it. And so we want to really work at doing that, to pray, invest, and invite others for this. Now, let me go back to one more text of Scripture and we'll close. And what we want to do this morning is we want to participate in the Lord's Supper. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is where we'll close out here. And can I recap where we're heading? We're going to renovate, then we're going to have the big day, then we're going to have the story. Renovate, big day, story. What's the focal point? The spiritual growth through the story. The outreach opportunity through the big day. The building program is just, hey, we're just getting that done. Okay. Why? Because he's delivered us. That's why. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, and he says to them, you guys have all kinds of problems and issues, and the way that you're running this Lord's Supper, you're supposed to go back and remember this and have the time where you celebrate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And so, yes, we're to celebrate the body and the blood of Jesus where he has died, he was buried, and he rose again. But what they were doing is they were making it an exclusive party, and they were making it this party based on riches and things that have no business being a part of this table. And he says to them, you need to get things right. You need to get things right. Verse 23 says, for I received from the Lord that was I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on that night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same way also he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So here's what we're doing. We're proclaiming what the Lord has done. Body and the blood of Jesus. Now, these are just like saltines and some kind of juice, okay? This is not the actual body and blood of Jesus. And we're glad for that because I'm not interested in drinking blood, yes? Okay? There's nothing miraculous about this. This is symbolic, purely symbolic, and that's what he's addressing here. This is symbolic of the blood body of Christ that's been broken for us. And so we're going to partake of that in just a moment. Now he says, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, you remember the Passover. Let's go back to the Passover and let's explain this real quick. The Passover was for those that truly believed. Very simple. The Passover was, if you really believed, then you're going to take this lamb and you're going to kill this lamb and you're going to take the blood and you're going to follow through with what God has said. That's the people that really believe. If you didn't really believe, you didn't want any part of it. The Lord's Supper is the same, in that this is for those that believe. If you don't, fine. Then you don't. Don't participate. If you say, I'm not even sure that I want to believe this, or, yeah, I grew up in church and I'm just not there. I'm not living in a way that's like this. I'm not living as he is my deliverer from. I'm living in this sinfulness that he said he'd deliver me from. If that's where you're at, then God's saying, look, just don't participate today. Just, it's okay. Because as you do, you're actually bringing judgment upon yourself where God says, wait a second. You're eating and drinking and you're saying, this is me? You're a liar. And so here's what I like to do whenever we participate in the Lord's Supper. I fence the table, if you will, and say, it's not about church membership. It's not about religion. It's not about the name out front. It's not about any, it's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. Has he delivered you? It takes not just simply acknowledging from a knowledge standpoint that he existed because Satan does that. It literally takes for us belief, faith in action, that I believe that Jesus paid for my sins and by action, I'm confessing that by action. And so today, very simple, before we partake, I didn't ask you if you're perfect, right? We sit here and we're all messed up, yes? Okay, no nudging of your spouse or kids, okay? We're all messed up people. We come to this table knowing that God loves us so much that he paid for all of our sin regardless of anything that we've done. So he says, it's done, paid for, and we come as recipients only, saying, I believe. Lord, you're my deliverer. You're my Savior. Isn't that great? And so, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a minute and give everyone an opportunity just to prepare your own heart, to examine your heart, and make a choice as to whether you want to participate in this today or not. Now, it's not fun and games, and this is serious business. So, make a decision. And if you say, no, there's no awkwardness, nobody's going to be like, really? Really? Come on, man. That's not going to happen. What we'll do is the ushers are going to come and the elders are going to come and we're going to go and just walk back with these and give you the opportunity to participate. And if you say, nah, it's not for me, and I didn't ask if you could come to this church on a regular basis, I don't know your heart, it's not for me to know. This is between you and God. Yes? That's it. Okay? So as they do, you have a choice to let that just go past you or to participate today. And what would I love for everyone to do? To be of the same and say, we're all in this together. We all experience and love the deliverance that God has given to us. And so as we do this, let's just take a moment and examine ourselves. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, just kind of not being with people in a sense, just you and God for a minute. I'm going to have the elders, if they would make their way to the front as you are there with your heads bowed.